the opening chapters of the Holy Book, Scripture, we have explored together in our evening services lately. And contemplating on the sweet communion, walking with God in the garden. What a beautiful beginning. Marriage was without strain and without pain. No marriage would be childless, and children would not be born in sorrow and pain. Every family was a kingdom of loving devotion. At least that's what it meant to be, if sin hadn't entered. And every community on the world would be like a church, loving devotionally to each other. Well, we all know that didn't stay that way. Genesis 3 introduces us to the dark and dismal reality of what we did to God's beautiful work. And if God hadn't intervened that day, we would be here like Cain, wandering in the land of Nod. Now, the land of Nod means wandering. You know, children, Cain. He was a fugitive and a vagabond. He was a fleeing man all his life. And he dwelled in the land where he'd never rest. We would all be like that. If God from heaven hadn't intervened with the message of his grace, that's the gospel. Jonathan Edwards said it very plainly. This ugly fall became the stage on which God revealed his splendid glory. And that glory is one word. It's the good news of the gospel. This morning on your outline, you find this brilliant definition of the covenant and of the gospel from the Westminster Confession. I invite you to read it with me for a moment. It states it like this: man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, which is the covenant of works, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, whereby he freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him, that they might be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. That's a brilliant summary of the entire scripture revelation of the gospel. Hardly equal in any other definition. That's why I wrote it out for your outline, to take it along. This is the beauty of the covenant of grace that God reveals in Genesis 3 already, in which he presents an offer of pardon and grace and life and salvation in Christ Jesus, his own Son. And baptism this morning is the seal and the sign of the genuineness of that offer. Baptism is the seal and the sign of the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not only alone him, but only faith. As you well know of the Reformation, solas. Sola faith. And only Christ. That's the gospel, friends. That's the covenant of grace. This morning your children will be baptized. That doesn't mean that God is saying your children are special. That's not what baptism is. Baptism tells us that God is special. That's what baptism is. It's a message not about a child. It's a message about God. It's nothing else but what he said already in the scriptures. It's no change, no different. It's only making us see with our eyes what we hear with our ears. Baptism doesn't mean that you're saved. Baptism tells us what God tells us from Genesis 3 until the rest of the Bible, that God is willing to save and able to save. We mistake baptism a lot of times as something that you and I confess. Nothing of that. Baptism is God's testimony, added to the scripture as a seal and a sign, as a signature, as an authentication. What he tells us in our ears, what he's written down in the Bible. Baptism, friends, is the sign and the seal that the offer of life and salvation through faith in Christ Jesus is made to you personally. And this morning, I will mention the name of your child. Write with the name of God. And it's God saying, as it were, to your children, parent, I am so personally connecting me to this child. My revelation of being an able and a willing Savior, that you never have to give an inch of space to the tempting thought that Satan might suggest to you someday, oh, that gospel, that's only for God's special people, not for you. Then you do like Luther did, and you take a big old black marker, and you write on your bedroom wall, I am baptized. Satan. And well, Luther didn't say that I'm saved. Luther says, because I am baptized, I've never had to doubt in my mind that the gospel offer is to me. Now, if you're not baptized, you don't have to doubt that either. That the Bible is sufficient. You don't have to doubt that. But in order to strengthen that faith, God has been pleased to add the token of baptism. So, congregation, we ought never to get used to this. We ought never to get used to this astounding truth of the gospel. You know what we need to do more often? We need to step into the place of Adam. Adam, like when? In Genesis 3. Like how? As he stood with his fist to God. That's how he stood, didn't he? Lord, the woman thou gave me, that's the fault. Thou gave me that woman. That's how he stood. Fully unrepentant. Hard as a stone. Place yourself in that spot. That's you and me. That's the ugliness of our fallen nature. Place yourself in that position and that condition. And then remind yourself. And when I was in that condition and that position many years ago, I was baptized. God forbid that we make the dreadful mistake that many Jews and Christians make. The tidings of salvation that you get this morning from the gospel and that you have received as a sign and seal on your forehead does not mean automatically salvation. There's many Christians today, sadly, who thought like the Pharisees did in the Bible time of Jesus' days. Don't go that way, congregation. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again. Owning a piano doesn't make you a musician. Living in a palace doesn't make you a king. So baptized doesn't make you saved. Don't make that a general thinking in your mind. To be baptized, to know your Bible, to be a good kid or adult is not at all the same as what Nicodemus got to hear in John 3 this morning. And as we're going to listen together to that, Jesus says, Nicodemus, there are two things that you need. You need a new birth. And you need to be united by faith to Jesus Christ. Despite being circumcised, despite being a good Jew, despite being an amiable man. See, that's the message we need to be reminding ourselves of that as well. Congregation, sadly, thousands go lost under the ministry of the purest gospel. As thousands went lost who crossed the Red Sea. Thousands who ate the manna. Thousands who drank the water. Thousands who stood at Mount Sinai, or I'll take it one step further. Thousands who listened to the chief of all preachers, Jesus Christ, and saw him doing miracles. And they went lost. Why? Because they hardened their hearts and believed not the gospel. We need that applying work of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Let's together look at John 3 this morning and pray that as we look at this, that this very necessary work of the Holy Spirit making us willing and able to believe will be also at work this morning. Now there are two texts out of this chapter that I just briefly like to bring to your attention. Let's do verse 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, sorry. And in verse 5, the Lord repeats that once more with another verily, verily. That's the one part of the text. And the second part of the text, let us take verse 15, 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The only hope for us and for our children are two things. The heavenly birth by the Spirit. And secondly, the heavenly gift in the Son, Jesus Christ. The two needs that we face, whether you are young or old, an infant or an old of age, we need the same two things. And it is the only hope, and you know, this chapter of John 3 is a chapter full of hope. You're familiar with it. I will not spend much time on the details of the chapter. But one of the greatest disappointments that we will experience as parents, and you have already or will experience, is that your cute baby is an utter idolater. No matter how cute they are, they are, as Thomas Watson describes, an egg, a snake in an egg. You don't see it yet. They're devious, they're treacherous, they're liars, they're idolaters. You say, come on, Pastor, we said negative about my kid. No, I am not negative about your kid. I'm negative about us. That's what we became. And it's a huge disappointment, isn't it? First time you catch your child lying. That hurts. Especially when it's your first one. Or being disobedient and selfish. And boy, when they sink their teeth in their brother's arms, you couldn't believe they would do that kind of stuff. And you say, wow, really, my kid is like this? Yes. We are all now bringing forth children, as Genesis 5 tells us, And it's beautiful how it says in verse 1, this is the book of generation, the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. And then in verse 3, and Adam begot a son in his own likeness and after his own image. Now, that's the reality. Our children are evil. And parents, I assure you are going to be the best parents. You've been reading parenting books, perhaps, or listening to the elderly for some advice. But I can guarantee you your best parenting will do nothing to eradicate the evil nature. It will not subdue the iniquity of the heart. It will not reform their condition. Only one thing. If they are born again, or the Greek says, born from above. That's the only thing. And Jesus repeats that, doesn't he? In verse 3, verse 5 to 8 again. Let me read that to you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And here that is sinful. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now there are two key truths that I just want to highlight briefly. The first one is this. Without the heavenly birth, children, adults, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Children, you all want to go to heaven, right? If I ask you, raise your hand, who wants to go to heaven? I raise my hand. And I would have done that too as a kid, if you would. But notice that Jesus doesn't talk about heaven in our text. He talks about a kingdom. What's a kingdom? That's a place where laws are obeyed. What law? To love God above all. With all your heart and all your strength and all your might and all your ounces of energy. And your neighbors as yourself, every one of them. That's the kingdom. And Jesus says, without being born again, you cannot see. Notice verse 3, see. In verse 5, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, see has the meaning of enjoy. You cannot enjoy it. And in verse 5, you cannot enter it. You're not permitted to enter. Unless you are born again, you cannot be partakers of that kingdom, nor can you enjoy that kingdom. And children, you may have heard me use this example, but doesn't hinder to repeat it again. You all want to go to heaven. Now listen good to what I say. If you're not born again, you feel as bad about being in the kingdom of God as a fish would feel in a sunny flower garden. You get that, right? Lay a fish out there in a sunny flower garden, he's going to be tortured. Jesus says, without being born again, the kingdom of God will be torture to you. That's pretty strong. But that is what our Lord is teaching. And therefore, the second main teaching of this chapter is verse 8. Without the Spirit's direct action within us, none of us will have a new heart. Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means it blows where it goes, where it is sovereignly going. We have no control over that. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And notice in verse 5, he also speaks about that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Clear instruction. The new birth is not something that I can persuade you into. The new birth is not a decision or a choice we make. Some people teach decisional regeneration. This is as foolish as saying, I can decide my first conception. There's nothing like that that's possible. New birth, friends, is not a choice of my family. It's not in flesh, not in blood, not in genealogy. New birth is a supernatural act of God, similar to the creation of the universe out of nothing, similar to the resurrection from the dead. There's no way, no one can ever cause the new birth but God alone. The manner in which this happens, verse 8, always remains a mystery. I love that statement in the Confession in the Canons of Dort. I think it's the third and fourth head, article 13 or so. The manner in which this regeneration is worked by God is mysterious. It can happen this morning when I preach. It can happen this afternoon when your father and mother read a story to your children. It can happen when you memorize the Bible text for school. That can happen then. It can even happen when you have a dream about the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not limited to that. The Word of God is always used. And it can be a neighbor talking to you. Mysterious. How God's Spirit suddenly works this new birth. Now, we know it by the fruits. I'm not going into that now. But that's clear. We will know from the fruits that this new birth has taken place. Now, parents, let me bring this to a little application. You and I are going to see many examples of selfishness in your children. Not yet at this age. That age. Yes. You're going to see many examples of children being selfish. You're going to hear a lot of covetousness in your kids. I want this, I want that. Never ending. You will notice resistance when you tell them the right way. No, not going. Disobedient. They throw a temper tantrum. Why is that? Because you touch their idol. That's all. You're not bowing down before their idol, so they throw a temper tantrum. That's all it is. Idolatry. And we give in to that. We serve their idol. And their idol gets bigger. And you'll have a next problem, a bigger one. And see, that's the reality. They'll be disrespectful to you. They'll be proud. If they can't get their way, they'll bite their sisters and brothers. Now, when all these things happen, don't just lay down the discipline. Take now a moment and say, child, if you act like this, you want to go to heaven, you'll never go to heaven like this. If you act like this, and you're so covetous like that, you won't even be happy in heaven. See, those are the golden moments we need to bring back to John 3. You need to be born again, child. You need a new heart. You need a new spirit. In heaven, there's a kingdom of loving God and loving others. They're serving each other. They're the least. They turn their other cheeks. They share gladly. They don't bite. I see, now you're taking a moment of this horrible idolatry of a child and you bring it back to practical godliness. Fail not, of course, to do the next thing. Because Jesus' teaching of Nicodemus didn't stop at verse 8. Only tell them they must be born again. No, go the second way. Preach to them the gospel. That's what Jesus did to Nicodemus. He didn't only tell him you need to be born again. He preached the gospel to him. And he says to Nicodemus in the hinge of verse 12, Nicodemus, if you don't understand what I just said to you about the new birth, it's our earthly things, so relating to our earthly life. How are you going to believe the next thing I'm going to tell you about the heavenly things? And that is verse 13 to 21. Now, before we look at that, let us together sing Psalter 90, verse 6. Children, I chose that song because I think you might even know it by heart. But doesn't that show again the necessity of a new heart? Ye children, come and hear my voice. Learn to make God's fear your choice. Well, that's not so easy, is it? To make that your choice. That ought to make us cry for the Holy Spirit's work of grace. Psalter 90, verse 6. So you've taught your child about the need of a new heart. And then what? Then let's follow Jesus' example and preach the gospel to them. The gospel congregation is the message that's contained in verse 13 to 21 here in a very summary form, of course. That is what the Apostle Paul calls the power of God. The word is dynamo. That's our English word dynamite. The gospel message of the love of God shown in Jesus Christ is the power of God. It is the seed of regeneration. The word of God is, right? So teaching and sharing and illustrating the gospel, that's the seed of regeneration. That is the power of God at work. We have no control of what God is going to do with that seed. But God forbid we don't sow the seed. In the Canons of Dort again, on the third and fourth head, the very end, that chapter is about conversion and regeneration. And then you come on chapter, article 17, and there's this powerful little phrase that our forefathers here wrote. That God regenerates sinners by the use of the gospel. I want you to think about that little statement for a moment with me. He regenerates, God does, it's his work. His tool is the gospel. And here's the gospel. Nicodemus is no more talking after these verses that he began to sputter back. But now when he hears the gospel, we don't hear a word out of him anymore. But undoubtedly, as Jesus unfolding the gospel for him, this man experiences the power of the gospel. Jesus' example is after pointing out the need for Nicodemus of a new heart is to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parents, that's what you need to do too. Just like Jesus. We need to teach our children the facts of the gospel, the story. Jesus came from heaven. Father sent him here on a mission.
We need to teach them the facts. We need to keep on telling the story of Jesus. Over and over and over. That's number one. That's only the first part of three parts. Tell the story of Jesus, number one. That's what Jesus did. Well, we need to follow the story with verse 16, for example. Why did God do this? Why did God send His Son into this wicked world to suffer and to die? Because, children, because He is so exceedingly loving that He devoted Himself into death to make it possible for you and me to be saved. That's the second part of the gospel. That's not the whole. That's the second part. We have a third part yet. And what is that? What God requires us to do with the gospel. Yes, you have talked to your children that way too already. Not only the preacher's job, it's your task too. And what does God require us to do with the gospel? That whosoever believeth this shall be saved. And parents, these are the three parts of parenting your children. It's beyond our power to make our children or ourselves believe. Of course, we know that. I hope we do. I cannot make myself believe the gospel, neither can you or your children. But God has ordained the use of the gospel to perform what He's promised to do in our children. That is to draw from them His ordained church unto life. What is the heart of the gospel? Well, let me just briefly sum that up from this chapter. There's two needs we face. The first one we have dealt with in the first one. We need a new heart. We need a new heart. What is the second thing we face, children? Children, look, think back for me. If you come back after holiday to your school classroom, and imagine you walk into the classroom and on the whiteboard is your name. I think that when your name is on the whiteboard, you mean you're in trouble. And there's a tick behind it and two ticks behind it, you're two times in trouble. I don't know how what the rules are, but it may be too many ticks, you have a detention at lunchtime. And if you have too many of them, you may be a detention after school, right? Am I correct? Well, now listen, Val. When you and I were born, on God's whiteboard is my name. With a tick. Fallen. Rebellious. Disobedient. I'm born with that tick. And I've been adding ticks to my whiteboard before God all my life long already. You see that in your mind? We all enter in this life with a whole record of disobedience. We're connected to Adam. That's our original sin. And since that day, we add and add all the actual sins. Oh, that's horrible. That is. But that's the reality. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, the second part of Jesus' sermon to Nicodemus is telling us how that whiteboard that's black all over with your marks can become white again. That there be not a single mark on it anymore. How is that possible? That's the gospel. The gospel, friends, is that Jesus Christ came into the world to take all the bad records, all the dirty black whiteboards of all His people God has given Him. And that's many. Innumerable, Bible tells me. And He took all those whiteboards on His shoulder. Ah, they became all His. And that's how He lived and died. That's the gospel. You see, we started out saying to you, we cannot
enter into the kingdom of God because we are filthy, need new birth. But we may not enter the kingdom of God because we are guilty as well. We got two needs, filthy and guilty. And you see, parents, that's why you must not only tell your child that he is guilty and that he needs a new heart. Parenting is to lead your child to him who came into the world to become a guilty one, and that whosoever believes and trusts on him shall be pardoned. Or maybe children think, oh well, if I confess and I am saved, sorry, and I will be really good, it all is okay again. Or maybe it's okay with your father and mother, but it's not okay with your Creator, God. The only thing that can cancel our guilt is doing and paying enough to meet the requirements set by our judge. And that we cannot do. And you know, parents, that's not shepherding your child's heart. Shepherding your child's heart is not only telling them they are evil and born in sin and need a new heart. So many of us stop there. And that's, then you stop in John 3 verse 8. And the rest of it you don't teach. That's not right. Now go a step further. And say, child, let's look at this. Your guilt will not, you're not allowed to enter into God's presence. And you're not going to cry away your guilt. And you're not going to try to do your best to take away. That is marked. That whiteboard of God is marked. But child, look, there is blood of a Savior. There is Jesus Christ who came to this world, save children like you, to wash and cleanse sinners by His own blood. You see, congregation, we always hear this phrase, the Holy Spirit has to make room in our hearts for Christ. Are you doing that with your child? How do you do that? Not only by talking about sin. You have to also talk about Christ. Otherwise you leave him hanging in despair. No. They need to hear all what Jesus told Nicodemus in that memorable night. And those glad tidings are that Jesus came as another Adam. That he came to give to God His own life and obedience in order thereby to bring salvation and life to us sinners. It is such a glorious little statement of J.C. Ryle. We are saved by the doing and the dying of Jesus on whom we trust. That's what our God is inviting us. You see, those are the glad tidings that we read in verse 17. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He sent Him into our world, that through Him we might be saved. And how will we be saved? Only when we do what verse 15 says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, all this is not just hard to believe. I know this is impossible to believe. You say, how can I trust that with my record of sins that I have done, and with what still goes on in my evil mind, how can I trust that God is willing to pardon me? Well, the Bible is clear enough. Did you read the word whosoever? Whosoever, that's a big word. That fits everybody here. Whosoever, my name is in there. Whosoever, well, that's what God says so many times in John's Gospel. And now to help us to believe it, he goes a step further this morning. And all these children that will be here in a moment present, Are all children of Adam conceived and born in sin, subject to all condemnation and miseries themselves? They're all having black marks on their whiteboard before God already, even though they're little infants. And now God adds to the message the sign and the seal. You'd never have to doubt that this offer of grace and pardon is made personally to you. And how do I trust with such an unwilling and unable heart to believe and rest in Him? Maybe you struggle with that this morning. See, I can see that, but I just don't know how to trust. I just don't know how to believe. Well, I hope if you are saying that, that you are also saying, and that is now my guilt. Don't make that fact that you're unable to really trust some kind of an unfortunate fact. No, that's your guilt. That I have made myself unable to believe is also my guilt. But in that wonderful covenant of grace, not only did God provide His Son to die on the cross, He also provided the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to work in those that are ordained unto life, His Holy Spirit, to work in them everything necessary. And dear congregation, take then your inability, take your struggle to believe, and lift it up to Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, and say it just as plainly as you perhaps think it. Lord Jesus, I hear Thy message. I hear the offer. I hear how near Thou art coming to me. Even though I cannot believe it for myself, help me. Take my heart. And now enable me to believe as a child on Thy gospel. Come boldly, children, adults, come boldly, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've been like, what you find in yourself. Come boldly. Why? Because of the message of the gospel in the Word and the message of the gospel on your forehead. With God, there is grace. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing. This my covenant word. I will hold on to that. Take hold of that I will. Read it back to God. I will. If thou plead. That's to take God at His word. As Augustine said, prayer is taking God's handwriting and read it back to Him. That's why my beloved father used to say to me, he says, child, show God your baptized forehead along with the scripture. Amen.